Well, Philippians chapter 2. I called this a fresh vision of Christ because I had been reading about John Hyde. John Hyde, of course, of India. John Hyde, the apostle of prayer. That's his title. John Hyde, the apostle of prayer. He was actually an American, but he did his ministry, and his ministry was of prayer. And he enlightened something about the life and death of Jesus that I want to share with you this morning on this Communion Sunday. And I trust that somehow it'll be meaningful to you as it was to me. I actually could have called this the great condescension. The great condescension. That would have been a good title as well. But let me just read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What a great condescension it was for Christ to become a man. We talk about us becoming like the Lord. It's a greater thing, a greater mystery, a greater awe that God would become a man. What a condescension that was for Christ to become a human being, to become like us, to lay aside the trappings of deity, entering our world, taking on human flesh, and entering our world, our sinful, in some ways terrible world. He entered it. He left the glories of heaven and the hosts of heaven and the beasts, you know, the 420 elders and the all of the things that go on in that we are told in the book of Revelation, just for example. He entered that world. He came a long ways across the cosmos. Came a long ways. He came from heaven to become like us. To become like us. I hope that the Lord gives you a revelation here this morning. I trust that the Holy Spirit will illuminate something to your heart that you can go out of here saying, I saw something of who Jesus is. I saw a fresh vision of who Christ is. My point here today is this, is that what it must have cost him to live in an atmosphere of sin. He left sinless heaven where the holiness and glory of God is. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Mighty is his name. And what it must have cost him to come and live in the atmosphere of sin. It's no wonder that he often escaped, and we read about these escapes, that he often escaped from the haunts of men, from the depressing, suffocating odor of sin. There was no sin where he came from. He entered an atmosphere of sin. And so he escapes to the hills to pray. But why to pray? Probably to have a breath of fresh air from heaven. As he breathed the sinful air of this world. And I made a note to myself. Oh, the awfulness of the environments of sin. That's what he came to. The environments of sin. And he was the holy person living in the midst of sin. Every day getting up to sin. Compounded over and over and over again. And I could probably spend an hour talking about the environments of sin. We are so jaded by it, we think this is how it's supposed to be. Until once in a while we read about the crime, about the woman raped, or the stealing, or the mugging, or the, think of all the things we go keep going. Think of the hatred. Think of the hatred per square inch in this world. There is so much hatred among people, among families, of nations, of races. That atmosphere of sin, of the lust. If the lust could all be brought together, you would be overwhelmed by it. You would be destroyed by it. The lust of our world, the lust of the eyes and of the body. Lust. We think of murder. It's funny how you say a man murdered, his body found. And you say, well, that's a rare thing. No, it's not a rare thing. The murder rate all over the world. Think of the people that are innocent people that were murdered. And murderers that are in our midst now. Murdering children. Murdering seniors. Murdering people in their beds. Innocent people murdered. Think of abusive children. Think of the sex slave. Think of how the agony of that to our Lord, who knows all of that and beyond. The awful, awful things that happen on this world. And we're horrified. We can't even watch the news at 11. We as sinners can't watch the news because it will bother us too much by what we see and what we hear, that it'll disturb our sleep. And rightfully it ought to. And that's the world that Jesus came to. The environments of sin. The God-man. He was very God, very man. He had not sinned, sinless. Living here. A perfect man came from heaven to live here. In the environments of sin. And I was thinking about this, that, and I made again a note that, don't we feel that even the incarnation, because that's really what I'm speaking about, what I'm talking about here, that even the incarnation was an infinite sacrifice, even if the death on Calvary had never taken place. If this had never taken place, there's still the infinite sacrifice of the Holy One coming to this world. He came to this world. That should stagger us. That's the infinite sacrifice. You left heaven. You left heaven. Why would you leave heaven? Right? Why would you leave heaven? You left heaven. Even if he hadn't gone to the cross, we'd say, a man came. A man came. And he was different than every other man. He was God in human form. And he came to environments of sin. To live among us in the defilement, in the awfulness of it. In the greed and the pride and the self-centeredness. He came to live among us. And so Jesus took his place, became man for me. He became a human being for you. He became a man for me. This is what he did. And because of that, we can see the vicarious sufferings of Christ in a new light. So the first point I'd like to say is that Christ came down. He came down lower and lower and lower, but he came down first of all as a man. It's the first condescension. The first one is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself the form of a servant and became a man to live among us. An infinite sacrifice to do that. That's the first point. Secondly, I trust that you would get a revelation of this, that I would get a revelation of this, that Christ not only became a human being like us, but that he became a slave for me, for you. Became a slave. And how do we know that? Well, we know that from the Gospels. We know that he washed his disciples' feet. No, and they were horrified. Whatever they knew about him, he was the miracle worker, right? He was the master. He was rabbi. But they didn't know all that he was, but they knew that somehow, some way he had come, and now he's washing feet. And it was intolerable to them. They said, no, you cannot wash feet. And why did he wash feet? Because he did the work of a slave. He was a slave. Christ, in every sense of the word, had voluntarily become a slave, in every sense of it. Not like one. He didn't become like a slave, which I hear, I've said that myself. But he didn't be, not like one, but actually he became a bondservant. He said he came not to be ministered to. What? The man from heaven? The God-man? Came from heaven? Not to be ministered to? You think, well, he's coming. We minister to him now. We follow him around. Right? We look after him. We bless him. We encourage him. No, just the opposite. He becomes a bondservant, and he said, he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom. Now we're saying, wow. Not, so you come down, you're a human, but you're going lower and lower and lower and lower into this environment of sin. You become a slave. The whole world resents slaves. What am I, your slave? Right? We that's how we talk. But Philippians 2:7, he says he took himself upon, he became, that was who he was. He didn't do the work of it alone. He was the slave. And so Christ in my life, I can honestly say, stooped down. And instead of me lifting him, he lifts me. He encourages me. He strengthens me. He comes to the lowest place he could come. Though he was rich, yet for our sake, this is the marvel, for me. Oh, I see it. I get it. You, first of all, you come to earth as a human. Now you're coming lower. You're sinking lower and lower. Now you've become a slave to serve me. The God-man came to serve me. He would have washed my feet in a second. You know he would have. He would have washed yours in a second. How could he do that? Why didn't he tell everybody how great he was? He didn't. He was a slave. He who was King of Kings, who had the adoration of the hosts of heaven, became a real slave on earth, and all for me, for you. Do you get is it, does it make the sufferings of the Lord a little understand? I understand this. Your sufferings. See, I would say, he did this for you, he did this for me. Let's remember the word for, shall we? The word for. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Romans 5 and 8. Christ died for us. He died for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. This is his high priestly work. This is his work of intercession. As he goes back to the Father, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, right? And so Hebrews 7, 25. He who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, now catch this, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For them. Now he's alive in heaven praying for us. He gave himself for us as our Savior, as the one who redeemed us. And now he's praying for us. Dies for us, rises for us. And now in the right hand of the Father, he's still looking at me. And he said, oh, and every moment of your life, I pray for you. You are mine. And he makes intercession for us. Daily, moment by moment, there's a priest. There's a man in heaven like you who prays for you. And I would guarantee that if Jesus Christ comes before the Heavenly Father and he says, Father, I'm praying for them. Do you know that? You know that that prayer would be answered. Jesus prays it. All the prayers of Jesus are answered. And so, for us, died for us, praying for us. You get a marvelous, it's a touch upon our hearts, even thinking about us. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. In our room and in our stead, all for me. What love is this? That he comes, first of all, he comes down deeper and deeper. He leaves heaven, comes to earth, then goes deeper and becomes a slave. And even to the very day he's ministering to us. And how we love him and how we thank him for that. And how it touches us in very deep levels. But there's more. Jesus, and I'm very careful. You want to turn with me to Mark, if you have your Bible with you this morning. Mark chapter 7, I believe it is. And let me just read it first, lest I be accused here of blasphemy in just a moment. You'll know what I'm going to say in just a moment here. Chapter 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. There's somewhat of a mystery there. He could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, a demon spirit in other words, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile. Let me pause. You know how we may divide up our world differently with races and whatnot, but the Bible never does. There's only two groups of people in the whole world, according to God, Jews and Gentiles. Just so you're aware of that, right? There's only two, Jews and Gentiles. That's all there is. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And if you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew. That's just the clarity of Scripture. So a woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What dogs? The Gentile dogs. And she answered, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. Great ending to that story. Jesus became a human being. Jesus became a slave. Jesus became a dog. And I say that with my hand over my mouth. Did I say that? Jesus became a dog for me. Is it not blasphemous to utter these words, the Syrophoenician woman, and how Jesus applied the contemptible word dog? He said, "I'm not going to give you anything because you are a dog." Now, how could that be? How could he say that to her? It doesn't seem out of context that he would call her a dog and that he would call the Gentiles dogs. But here's the point. Jesus died for the Gentiles, for us. He didn't. See, the Bible tells us in John's gospel that he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who call on his name. Blessed be his name forever for that. So it must be, how do we get a hold of that? "I'm not giving it to the dogs. I'm not giving it to this dog, you." How could it be? Then it must be that Jesus had taken the dog's place. Christ would never, and this is, I say this strong, Christ, I think, would never have used the epitaph dog of a human being without a great purpose in view. And I believe that the purpose in view was that he wanted men and women to realize that he had gone down even below men for the purpose of lifting them up. For the purpose of lifting them up. Jesus died for those Gentiles, for these dogs. And I made a note again, catch a vision of the love of Christ going lower and lower and lower. That she said, "Listen, you're a Gentile. I didn't come to bring salvation. Salvation is of the Jews. But I'll come down to your level. You're a dog. That's what I'll become. I'll come down to your level, the lowest you can go." You say, "You know, he's just a dirty dog." And in other nations, of course, dogs are contemptible. And Jesus said, and she said, she had faith, right? She said, "They get the crumbs. He said, "Well, you're going to get the whole thing because I am associating now with you." Oh, wow. suffering, going lower and lower and lower, suffering more and more and more, and all for you, all for me. Whatever it took for salvation to come to that woman and deliverance and freedom come to that woman, Jesus said, I'm including you. I'm including you. And so we think of Christ. And whatever side or direction we look at Christ on the cross, we see wounds. We see suffering, signs of suffering from above. Picture it now, from above. We see the marks of the cross of thorns. From behind, we see the behind the cross, we see the furrows caused by the scourging, by the whipping. Below, we can see his pierced feet. From the side, we can see his bloodied face and the blood pouring out of his side from the wounding. Through the cross, we get a glimpse into the divine heart of Jesus, broken for us, coming down, becoming a human, becoming a slave, becoming a dog, whatever it would require for our salvation. His great heart of love, pierced by that awful sorrow and the wickedness of the whole world. Imagine, say, he came into the environments of sin. He knew no sin, but he came into those environments, and then he goes through the torture of the cross. But through that, we see that the sorrow of his heart, deeper and deeper, we're allowed entry into the agony of God's soul. We see his heart. That's what this is about. We see his heart. Our prayer could be, Lord, give me your heart of love for sinners. That could easily be. Give us your heart of love for sinners. And I ask the question, have you ever asked for the broken heart of Jesus? I've been leaning that way. Lord, show me your broken heart. Show me what it cost you to come to this world and then be sacrificed. Show me, Lord. See, when we see Christ becoming a man, becoming a slave, becoming a dog for us, for me, for you, lower and lower, down and down, suffering more and more for us. And what does that do? Well, to me, the more I picture that, I find there's all kinds of things. Is, Lord, I see it. I see your heart broken for us. Doing whatever it would require for a salvation for all, for you, dying for you, rising for you, being on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. What does that do? Well, there's all kinds of things. This one says, I must receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. This cannot just be a story. If that's what he did, then I must give my heart to him. I cannot look at the broken heart of Jesus and say, I'm not that interested. I'm good. Oh no, I must run to him. For me, you did this. He said, yes. I didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to do anything. You became even a dog. Yes, whatever it took. See, that to me says, okay, I must get baptized. Of course you must. Of course you must. You must open your heart and receive him as your Savior, but you must get baptized. It's a response that I saw what he did for me, and I'm just following now. Lord, here I am, accepting you as my Savior, entering into the public testimony that I get it, that a man came from heaven to pay for our sin. For me. I must surrender my life. The gig's up. What are you going to think about? If you catch this, of what he did for us, then I must surrender for Christian service. What do you want me to do with my life? Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I obviously can't be my own anymore. I belong to you. I belong to you. Anyone who would love me that much, I will follow. forever. You see, we become obsessed because we see something. We see in the incarnation the God-man coming. No wonder Bethlehem, right? Just the mysteries of Bethlehem. Baby in a manger. Angels, shepherds, miracles breaking out left, center. Oh my goodness. 3.5 years of ministry. Then we start thinking, well, what is going on here? He's become, he's coming lower and lower and lower from heaven into the environments of sin, living among us. How could he do that? How could he put up with all of the things that wicked human beings do? How could he tolerate me? My sin. And that's why I'm drawn to him. And I fling myself upon him and say, I have nothing. I am just a sinner. He says, and I forgive you. I will come to where you are on. See, no matter how messed up you are here today and in your inner life, because who knows what's going on really, right, in our lives. But Christ will come lower to where you are. Are you in bondage of some kind? He will come to you. He will. Are you full of fear? Are you maybe don't know the Lord? You don't have to climb mountains to get to him. He's here this morning, and he's moving towards you. Shuffling through the stench of sin. Like walking through a garbage heap, I guess. Why is he doing that? Because he said, because there's people that need me. I think I've said enough. Let's just pause for just a moment. Lord, thank you for becoming a human. Thank you for becoming a slave. Thank you for becoming even, as it were, a dog. Thank you for coming among us, a sinful, sinful world. And my sin. How many times I've been faithless. Have you not, dear ones here this morning, have you not been faithless? You've been unfaithful. All that love and all that care, and I've been very careless many times. But we see you. And we see your broken heart. And we rush to you. Your love has won us. And we thank you. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful Savior that we have. So magnificent, isn't he? Thank you for being here this morning at Valley Church. We'd ask you, if you are a newcomer today, just to go to the back, and there's somebody there that will give you a great book, a really good book, and invite you to come out for coffee in the patio. And if you're here this morning and you need special prayer, just come up to the front here for prayer, and there'll be people here that will pray for you, I believe, this morning. So God bless you. Thank you so much for being here.